Well, good morning. This morning we're going to be talking about Andrew. And so go ahead and be turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're going to begin in just a moment with the reading from that scripture. But if you haven't noticed over the last few months, we've been talking a lot about evangelism and some plans that we're making for our evangelism efforts over the coming year and hopefully into future years. And so we've been talking about different groups. You have the Paul, Priscilla, and is it Paul? The three P's. Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's what I call them with Sandra. But you have the three P's. You have the Andrew group, and you have the Barnabas group. And so we've been talking a lot about that. And today we're going to talk about the Andrew group and what hopefully we're supposed to be doing, those of us who are part of that. Let's go ahead and start with John chapter 1, and let's read beginning in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So our three questions that we kind of wanted to look at today as we're discussing being an Andrew is, the first question is pretty obvious. What does it mean to be an Andrew? The second one, why is being an Andrew so important? You know, why is it that we need this particular group or element within our congregation? And really, maybe why we should all be trying to be Andrews to the extent that we can be. And then three, how can we do better at being Andrews? Those are the three questions we want to look at this morning. Obviously, perhaps not fully answering them, but at least spending some time discussing those three things. And so that's where we're going. That's kind of a heads up for us. So I keep wanting to go down here. This thing, I can go up here and do it from here. I don't have to reach down. So first things first. What is being an Andrew? What is that all about? If we go back to the reading that we started out with, and I think that's where we get, obviously, this idea of the Andrew group, we have a picture, we have an example of Andrew when he first discovers the Messiah. The very first thing that he does is he goes and finds someone, in this case his brother Simon, and he says, "We found the Christ. We found the one that's been spoken of for years. There's been prophecies about him coming. We have found him." And then he brings his brother and he brings him to Christ so that Christ then can teach him and share with him the things that he needs to know. So first things first with Andrew, verses 40 through 42 kind of is the key verse, I think, in that text. It says, one of the two, when he heard John speak, he followed him, saw Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. The first, I think the word there, first, is very significant in our discussion about Andrew. Being an Andrew, really, I think it's a mindset. It's a mindset of one who first seeks opportunity to share Christ with others. And this is the very first thing we see Andrew doing. And I don't think it's just limited necessarily to, maybe if you look in the sequence, literally what that meant is that the first thing that he probably did after he himself found Christ is that he went and found somebody else to share Christ with. But I think you can also look at it in kind of an overreaching, more general sense that this is probably characteristic of Andrew's life in general, that each day that he lived, one of his first priorities was to share Jesus with people. And that's a good question for us to think about as well, is that, you know, it's not just a question of when we first got obeyed the gospel, when we were first baptized, what was the very first thing that we did? But maybe it's a question for us to think about a little bit more broadly. Each day that we get up, what is the first thing on our mind? What is something that really is a very strong priority in our lives? Is the first thing that we think about that we need to be sharing the gospel with others and letting them benefit from this great blessing that we have from knowing Christ? I think that in a lot of ways that this statement that Andrew first found his own brother and said, come, come see the Christ with me, is really indicative of a deeper spiritual priority. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, here Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So in that context, he's talking about maybe our temptation to be distracted with worldly things and to be worried about different things that are going on in this world. He says, don't worry so much about that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to take care of themselves. This concept, this principle of seeking first the kingdom of God, as disciples, this should be, of course, I think the driving thing that we're focused on. We seek first God's kingdom. And of course, the consequence of that is that when we seek God's kingdom first, as we live from day to day, one of the first things that we think about is sharing that with other people. But being an Andrew is not just a mindset, it's also an action. It's one thing to have good intentions, and we've talked a lot about that over the last few months. It's one thing to talk about or to have good intentions about wanting to share the gospel with others, but you have to actually do that. If we go back to our key verse there, we find that not only was he thinking about sharing the gospel, he actually went out and he found his brother. And then he brought him to Jesus. So being an Andrew, it's an action. You know, and he was proactive in this sense. He didn't just wait, for instance, for somebody to come along that he could share his newfound faith with. He went out and found somebody. And in some ways, I think this reminds me a lot of Paul. One of my favorite verses when we're talking about personal evangelism and the mindset that we need to have with that, I think can be found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 17. And here, speaking of Paul, it says, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." I've always liked the last part of that verse where it says, "with those who happened to be there." That gives us the sense that Paul, as he was trying to evangelize, it wasn't just that he was sitting back and waiting for people to come to him. He was proactive, and he created opportunities, and he even went out and sought places where he could bump into people, so to speak, and find an opportunity then to share Christ with them. And in this sense, he was very much like Andrew. So being an Andrew is a mindset. We have to be thinking, first of all, it has to be on our minds that we need to be sharing our faith with others. And then, two, we have to actually put that into action. We have to actually go out and seek to accomplish that. Well, let's not get the wrong idea. Let's take a moment just maybe to talk a little bit about maybe a couple of wrong ideas that we can get about this. And part of this comes back, I think, that sometimes when we're talking about the different groups that we have, it's very easy to get the wrong impression. I've been through a couple of different training programs with evangelism, and in each one of these programs, they've talked about, well, you have your teachers, you know, those who are maybe a little bit better at teaching or a little bit more experienced with that you can rely upon to actually, you know, present lessons to people and help them to see the truth of the gospel. And then if you have, you know, maybe some others who are not quite as comfortable with that, if they don't feel like they can do that particular responsibility or take responsibility for that, maybe they can at least find somebody else, and they could bring a friend or somebody else that they meet, and they can bring them to someone who will be a teacher and can actually teach that individual. So sometimes we get the idea that, well, maybe being an Andrew is the easy job. You know, if you can't be the teacher, if you're not really comfortable with that, well, you can be the Andrew and you can bring somebody else to be taught, and that's the easy job. Okay, now maybe that's not exactly what people mean by that. And maybe we don't even maybe we realize what we're up against with that. But I would suggest that if that's the idea that we have about being an Andrew, we're probably a little bit short-sighted as to what's really involved with that. I think in a lot of ways, being the one who invites can be even much more difficult than being the one who teaches. It's not the easy job that we give to somebody who's limited in their abilities and that's the only thing that they can do. It's a difficult thing. It requires a lot of courage. It requires a lot of thought. And you have to sometimes think on your feet and find ways to interject an invitation or to get people thinking about or talking about spiritual things and then maybe invite them to study with someone. It's not something that's really easy. And so we shouldn't think about being an Andrew and bringing other people to study with someone else as being something that's necessarily an easy job. It's kind of like saying, you know, that it's kind of like if we're thinking of being an Andrew as being an easy job, it's almost like saying that, well, being on a date is not stressful, is really stressful, but actually asking somebody else out, that's just a piece of cake. And, you know, I've been in enough dorm rooms, you know, after curfew at night, hearing guys talk about their different struggles with dating to get the idea that it's just not really how it goes. I mean, if they're stressed about being on a date, they were probably stressed about, and maybe even more stressed about asking a girl out. So this part's not the easy part. And we have to maybe be prepared for that. Also, being an Andrew does not exempt us from responsibility to grow in other areas. So as we think about maybe our divisions in the different groups that we've set up, we have the three P's, Peter, Paul, and Mary, which we think of maybe as the teaching group. This is the group that's trained and studied to prepare and to present lessons to prospective converts. And then we have the Barnabas group, which we think of being more of the group that is involved with supporting those who are involved with this work of evangelizing and maybe helping to assimilate new converts into the group. And so maybe we think about that as the group that is involved more with hospitality or something like that. And it's important just that we keep perspective and realize that if we're going to accept this job of being an Andrew, that doesn't necessarily mean that I don't have a responsibility to grow in these other areas. We all have responsibilities to teach and to grow and to be hospitable. And so being involved even in those other two groups or being involved in this particular group doesn't mean that we shouldn't be thinking about ways that we can contribute perhaps in the other two groups. When we look, I think we can see this even just by looking at the life of Andrew. Andrew was not this, as we look at his life and his service to God, he wasn't just this one-trick pony where the only thing that he could do is say, hey, I found the Christ, and then bring that person to have them taught them by Christ or by somebody else. We learn from Matthew chapter 10 in verses 1 through 15 that he was part of the 12 that Christ sent out to actually preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so he eventually progressed beyond the point where he had to bring somebody else to hear another teacher teach them about the kingdom. He himself became a teacher. And so when we think about our different responsibilities as a Christian, obviously there are some common things that we all have responsibilities in. In teaching, hospitality, those are things that we all need to be growing in. So don't look at this as simply being, well, I'm just going to invite somebody and that's all that I'm ever going to do. We're not just going to be one-trick ponies. We have to be thinking about some of these other things. So just a couple of things to keep in mind as we're talking about, you know, what it means to be an Andrew and the significance of that. We want to keep perspective. We don't want to think it's just an easy job or it's the only thing we're going to do. But it is a very important job, a very important responsibility in the church. So what's the big deal? Why is this something that is really so important and is often a responsibility or a work that's, we might even say, is not really done to the degree that it should be in the church today? Well, there's a scripture, another one that's been, I think, one of my favorites over the years when we're talking about evangelism that, to me, really drives home a few very practical points about the nature of sharing the gospel with our neighbors. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 down to about verse 15, Paul here poses a series of questions. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" So he's just asking a series of very logical questions here. And he's kind of formulating a bit of a sequence here. He's saying, you can't have somebody's not going to believe unless they hear about something to believe in. And they're not going to believe unless somebody actually goes out and preaches to that person. And they're not going to preach unless somebody sends them to preach and makes that possible. Well, here's another question that we might tag on to the end of this, because really, this, if you look at this list, it's obviously not meant to be exhaustive. And there's actually a starting place for all of these things. We can also add on a question to that if we extend his logic and say, how will any of these things happen if they are not invited? You see, the Andrew is the one who kind of spearheads all of this. None of these things can take place. None of these things can happen unless at some point somebody first says, hey, would you like to hear about Christ? Would you like to hear about the gospel? And extend that invitation to them. Whether they're the ones who ends up actually teaching that person, or they bring that individual to someone else who can teach them, somebody first has to ask that question. And so none of this can happen without somebody being an Andrew. All of the things that we've been focusing on over the last few months, you know, we had Brent come down and he went through the whole seminar with us. He kind of showed us the ropes. He gave us a good teaching tool, gave us some pointers on how to get started with that. Some of us have been working in different groups. You know, we've had the three P's have been together. We've had the Barnabas groups, you know, have been doing some things. We're discussing things about being an Andrew. None of that matters if we don't go out and be Andrews. All of the other training we've done, all of the plans we've made, all of the good intentions we've had, all of the prayers we've been offering up to God, hopefully, about this, none of that matters if we're not taking responsibility to go out and to share and to ask people if they want to do a big picture presentation with us. Somebody has to do this. This is where it all starts. And so this is why really being an Andrew it really is a big deal. It's the beginning of all of these things. So I was thinking about maybe some different examples. You know, how can you really illustrate just how crucial and just how important it is that we get things started with being Andrews in terms of making some of these other things happen. So I have some illustrations that I kind of thought about. I think when you think about being an Andrew, think about someone who's an icebreaker. Okay? And this kind of gets back into the idea of what we talked about earlier, that it's not necessarily the easiest job. Sometimes breaking the ice is the hardest part of what you're trying to do. And once you break the ice, you can, you know, kind of get into things and it's a little bit easier. But the Andrew has to be the icebreaker. And if you don't have an icebreaker, it's, you know, sometimes it's tough to do what you're trying to do. This is a good sports illustration for some of the guys. The Andrew is basically the nose tackle. And I know this is completely lost on some of you, but some of you are into football, you've played football, you know what a nose tackle is. You know how crucial it is to have a nose tackle in the defensive end, or the defensive side of the field with football. It's where it all starts. You can have a really good nose tackle, and that makes up for having the back end of the defense not being so well. Or if you have a really good back end or a secondary, if that nose tackle, if he's not very good, if he hasn't eaten all of his pizza or whatever it is that eats to get up to be prototypical nose tackle material, it can really give problems for your defense. The nose tackle is a crucial position. It's where the whole defensive effort starts. So here's one for, I tried to think of, well, okay, obviously that's not going to, some of the ladies in here are not going to relate to that. I was thinking, well, what's a good way to relate to, what's an illustration that might make sense for some of our ladies? So you'll have to, you know, cut me some slack here. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but I tried. I tried to find something that you might be able to relate to. And I was thinking, the Andrews, the Mary Kay host, or the consultant. You know, so I've heard that some of you ladies like to have these Mary Kay parties and these things that you go to that are just really fun. Somebody has to host that. Somebody has to kind of be the go-between who organizes and does all of that and makes it happen. If you don't have that, you don't get to have all those fun parties. I don't begin to understand what's so fun about all of that, but evidently for a lot of you that's fun. Maybe that illustration works a little bit better than the nose tackle one. Here's another one with a nose in it. The camel nose in the tent. You know, you have the old illustration that if you let the camel get his nose in the tent, eventually the rest of him will come in. Starts with the nose. Okay, again, just kind of goes well with number two on there. Another way, a less exotic way of saying that is it's one way of getting your foot in the door. And so we're used to a lot of these, or at least some of these illustrations. So that's what an Andrew does. You know, he's the icebreaker, he's the nose tackle, if you can relate to that. He's the Mary Kay host, he's the camel getting his nose in the tent, or the foot in the door, so to speak. That's what an Andrew does. And, you know, some of these things seem a little bit funny or silly, but the truth is that I think that they help us to see in a very practical level what an Andrew's supposed to be doing. And I can't stress to you or overstress to you the importance of an Andrew in our efforts to evangelize. So here's our last question. How can we be better Andrews? At the end of the day, what are we going to do to get better at this? As I was thinking about this particular question, the more as I was trying to put together some ideas for this, the more I really felt that I'm not sure that this is really even the best question or the best way to frame this discussion of trying to improve ourselves when it comes to being Andrews, because in some ways it kind of glosses over our shortcomings in this area. It's almost like saying, well, we're doing pretty good at being Andrews. We're doing a pretty good job overall. Maybe we just need to tweak a few things. And the more I think about it and the more I've thought about our struggles over the years to really get out there and to just really talk to people about Christ and invite them either to study with us or with someone else, you know, I'm not sure this really covers it. Maybe it gives us the wrong idea that maybe we're doing a good job and we just need to tweak a few things. Maybe a better way of putting this, and if you can forgive me for being just a little bit negative this morning, maybe another way of framing the question might be, why are we such poor Andrews? And I know that sounds really, really negative. I'll say the elders told us, the elders told me that we needed a good cop, bad cop routine here, and that we've had a lot of positive talk. Now we need somebody to take one for the team and to be the bad cop. They didn't really tell me to do that, but I came up with that all on my own. I asked Ryan, I said, "Well, where do you want me to go with this?" And he said, "Well, it's really wide open. Do what you think you need to do." And I said, "Okay, well, we'll see where that goes." But whenever we're talking about needing to make a change, sometimes we have to understand where we're coming from before we can actually make that change. When we're talking about being lost in sin, how do we talk about that? How do we understand where we came from before we were saved and forgiven by Christ? Do we look at ourselves as just being, you know, we were pretty good people. I'm a pretty good person. I care. I try to do good things. I generally am a fairly righteous person, and I just need Christ to kind of, you know, smooth over a few of my rougher edges. Sometimes we could fall into that trap, that way of looking at things, where we just kind of varnish the reality of what it means to be in sin. But is that really accurate? Does that really describe where we were before we came to know Christ? No, that's a pretty varnished perspective on what's going on. Or you have someone who has a problem with substance abuse. Maybe you have someone who's a drunkard. And we might say, well, you know, you just need to maybe not get drunk so often. You know, just, you know, every once in a while, but, you know, just kind of tone it down a little bit. Is that what they really need to hear? No, you need to tell them the truth. You know, you've got a problem there. And if you're the one who's suffering from that, that's what you need to be telling yourself. You can't gloss over the reality of what you've been, how you've been living your life. So when I think about what's going on today with, you know, the state of being Andrews in the church today, I view it almost like a crisis. I'm not trying to point fingers here. I'm trying to really think about myself and my own shortcomings. Now, I can gloss over my own failures in this area and say, well, you know, I do a pretty good job, and, you know, I just might need to tweak a few things. But the reality is that in my life, I've just not been a very good Andrew. I'm not. And there's no way to sugarcoat that. There's no way to varnish that and to make it easier. If I'm doing that, I'm just deceiving myself. So maybe as we're starting out here and trying to figure out what we need to do to fix this, we need to start out with the reality of, well, where are we at? And the reality may be that we've just not really been doing a very good job at this. So what's the reason? We're too distracted? Is that really what the problem is? Or is that just another way of varnishing the issue and making it a little bit more easy to digest? Well, I'll tell you what my problem is, and you can, I'm not going to tell you this is your problem. You know, you can think about that for yourself, but I'll tell you what my problem is. What being a little too distracted for me means, when you translate that, it means that I'm a little too worldly-minded, I'm selfish with my time, and I don't care enough about the souls around me to stop talking about it, stop making excuses, and actually do something to bring them to Christ. Okay? Now that's me. I'm not going to say that's you, but I'm going to say that for me, being distracted, that's basically what that means. And I think that for myself, that I kind of I have to come to terms with that and be honest with myself about what my shortcomings are, be honest about what I have or have not been doing over previous years, And I need to stop making excuses. That's the kind of how, where I need to start with things. Jesus says you'll know someone by their fruits. In other words, a bad tree is not going to bear good fruit, and a good tree is not going to bear bad fruit. So at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, what's the fruit that we've borne with some of this stuff when it comes to being an Andrew? Have we borne a lot of good fruit? Or is the fruit that we haven't borne, is that speaking volumes to us about where we're at with things? So, had to be just a little bit negative, hopefully, before we get into being positive. Let's take another moment, though, just to think about this. What did Jesus call being distracted? He called it something different. He didn't call it being distracted. He had a much more unvarnished opinion about that. He called that being unfit for the kingdom. That you have, you know, people who say, well, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you want, you know, want me to do. I'll go wherever you go. But first, let me go bury my father. First, let me go do this or let me do that. And his response to that was not that, well, you're just a little too distracted. You know, he didn't sugarcoat things. He says that attitude, that mindset is indicative of someone who's not fit for the kingdom. Remember Demas, too. And I've been thinking a lot about Demas. Let's go ahead and turn there to that scripture for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to think about something in relationship to Demas. Something to kind of jog our minds and challenge us a little bit here when we're trying to understand the significance of this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 9. This is Paul speaking here to Timothy, and he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So he references here Demas, and he describes Demas as having forsaken him. Now, what does that mean? The way he states that is so harsh, it's almost like he's saying, well, he's forsaken the Lord. He's just renounced his Christianity, his faith, and he's no longer a practicing Christian. Is that really what he says, though, here? Does he say that he forsook the Lord, stopped going to church, and stopped doing a lot of those other things that we think of as being a Christian? What seems to be the major issue here in the context? The issue that he actually mentions here is the fact that he's got a lot of work to do in his ministry, and Demas left him alone to do it. So does that mean that he fell away completely? Possibly. And maybe because of the harsh nature of the language, that's how we look at that. But it could be simply the fact that Demas just had other things going on in the world and things that were more important. And because of that, he left the work to Paul. That could be all that he's saying there. But even that being said, that's still kind of a pretty harsh assessment of things. So here's kind of the crisis that we're facing. I think it's not overstating to say it's a crisis. We have a bunch of garage band wannabe evangelists today in the church. So what are we talking about here? Garage band wannabe evangelists. You know a garage band wannabe rock stars? Have you ever heard of that before? What's a garage band wannabe rock star group? Okay. It's a group that gets together and they play in their mama's garage. And they want to be rock stars. And they maybe even think of themselves as being rock stars, but they've never had a real gig. They're just in the band jamming all the time, talking about how they're going to be famous and they're going to be rock stars, but they're just a garage band. They're not really a rock star group. And I think that in some ways that one of our biggest struggles today as the church is that we kind of get sucked into this mentality. We think of things like devotional periods and study times, whether that's personal or with the church or with other smaller groups, we think of that like that's kind of the gig. That's what it's all about. That's what's going to define, you know, our spirituality. But that's not the gig, really. That's not the real deal. That's just the jam session. Oh, what we're doing here right now is just a jam session. We're just getting together and talking about what we want to do, what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to share the gospel. But, you know, we get sucked into that mentality. And we talk about evangelizing. We want to be evangelists. We want to do good at sharing the gospel with others. But truth is, we're just a garage band of Christians. And that's something we have to figure out. So how do we fix this? Now here's where you might think the lesson will get really strange, because I don't have a solution to that. How do you fix something that is such a deep, inward, personal problem that we're all struggling with? How do you take something that's such a personal matter of the heart that really comes down to what do I desire most in life? Do I truly seek first the kingdom of heaven? Is that really the case for me, or am I a worldly-minded person who's just too distracted? How do you fix something that's such a personal, inward problem? I don't have an easy solution for that, for myself or for you. The only thing I can really do with that kind of a problem is try to be an Andrew for a moment, maybe, and direct us to somebody who might be able to fix that problem. I can't fix it. I'm not sure that any of us can really fix this problem for us. But I think there's someone who can help us with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And he's obviously operating from the point of view that the Spirit can empower us, can inspire us, can help us to do the things that we need to be doing as Christians. It can help transform our hearts, transform the way that we're living our lives. But in order for that to happen, you can't quench the Spirit. You can't shut Him out. Okay? So we have to be open to letting the Spirit work in our hearts, work in our lives, work in our congregation, and bring about the change maybe that we ourselves can't accomplish. Okay? I don't know that I can just fix the problems that I have with being worldly minded or being too selfish with my time or whatever it is. I don't know that I can fix that on my own. In fact, I'm pretty sure I can't. But the Spirit can help us to accomplish that. So how do we not quench the Spirit? How do we let the Spirit revive us? Well, when Brent was here, one of the really good suggestions that he made is to actually pray that God will revive us. I mean, he says that we need to be going every night before we go to bed, or when we get up in the morning, our prayer needs to be, "Lord, revive the church beginning with me." Okay, have we been praying that prayer? So praying that God will let the Spirit work within us is a good starting point. And I have one other suggestion along these lines. Praying is a good start because we're requesting the Spirit, of course, to be with us and to empower us and to help us to be what we need to be, to change us. But there's also another side to that, is that we need to let the Spirit speak to us. And we need to let the Spirit speak to us through the Word that He's given to us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 it says, "For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I don't know everything about the way that the Spirit can help us today. I don't pretend to understand all of that. But one thing I do know is that He has given us His Word, and that is one way that we can look at and know that He's speaking to us. We can know that He's helping to revive our hearts and our spirits. So how do we use this? What's one very practical thing that we can do to let the Spirit revive us in this area? And one thing that I would suggest is that you can find a series of verses related specifically to this subject of evangelism, and you can read and study and meditate and pray about those verses on a regular basis. So it might be that you need to post that somewhere in your house, you know, where you frequent a lot. You know, if you like to eat a lot, and you put it on your refrigerator. If you like to spend a lot of time in front of the mirror getting fixed up for the day, put it there. If you want to keep it in your Bible when you're going through your daily readings, whatever place that you're going to see this particular verse and it's going to remind you and jog your memory on a regular basis, find some verses that relate to evangelism that the Spirit can speak to you in, with, or through, and spend some time thinking about that and let the Spirit work on your heart. Let Him change your mindset. What's maybe a few good verses to start with? I think this would be a really good verse to start with in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Speaking here, Jesus, it says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." This mindset, this attitude that Christ had, that when He looked out and He saw people around Him, He saw lost souls. And he was moved with compassion. Now, I don't know if we have that same reaction. It could be that we get so desensitized to living our lives that when we look out around us, we don't have this feeling. We don't have this emotional response to our situation, but somehow we have to get that. Maybe by reading this verse on a regular basis and thinking about it, we can let the Spirit work on our hearts, and perhaps He can revive us in this direction. Acts chapter 17, verse 17, we already looked at this scripture a little bit earlier. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. That's a mindset about evangelism that we probably struggle with, to on a daily basis find an opportunity to just bump into people and have a conversation and see where things can go from there. It's a good verse to think about and to read about. Read it and let the Spirit work on you. John 4, verses 13 through 14, maybe another good verse that we could put in there. What I really like about this verse is it tells us a little bit about the process of shifting conversations that we have with these people that we're bumping into, shifting that into a spiritual discussion. Here we have Jesus at the well, and he's asked this woman, this Samaritan woman who's come to the well, to draw him water and give him something to drink. And it says in verse 13, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see what he did there? He took an everyday conversation about water and he turned it into a discussion of things spiritual. And we can do that with just a ton of different things. Even taking water. I mean, last week would have been a great time to talk about water in Portland. Okay, now if you drink water in Portland last week, you might get stomach cramps. But there's another water that you can drink, that if you drink that, it means everlasting life. Okay, does that sound cheesy? Probably. But think about how Jesus presented this. Maybe that sounds a little bit cheesy. But he did something to bridge the gap and to change it to a spiritual discussion. So you figure out a cooler way to say that or to lead into some of these, maybe you let me know, because I can't always figure that out. But somehow we have to figure out how to turn our everyday conversations into a discussion about spiritual and bridge that gap so that we can invite people to hear about Jesus. One last scripture, Matthew 25, verse 40, says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And he's talking there about the different acts of service that we extend to people, maybe giving them a glass of water, visiting them in their affliction. When we think about those acts of service and those things that we do for others, we need to think about that as a service we're doing to God and we're doing to Christ. And this verse reminds us, I think, of that in a very positive way. So, these are some good verses to start. You can find your own verses. But somehow or another, we have to give the Spirit an opportunity to get inside of our hearts, to revive us, and to get us our minds and our hearts and our attitudes where they need to be. Because if that doesn't happen, if our hearts don't change, then I don't think the actions are going to change either. Somehow those things, something has to happen. And here's really the end goal. I think about Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 8 through 9. And for Jeremiah, as one of God's prophets, he had one of the very common problems that prophets of God have had through the ages. That he was ridiculed, he was persecuted, made fun of. Maybe his one-liners that he used for trying to get people to listen to the Word of God were people thought were cheesy or stupid too. I don't know. I don't know what exactly the problem was for him specifically, but he felt like that he was so persecuted that nobody wanted to hear anything he had to say, and that every time he spoke about it, it just caused trouble. What he decided was, he says, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily, then I said, I will not make mention of him anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. That's it for me. I'm not doing it anymore. Too much trouble. Too much pain, too much suffering, too uncomfortable. Not going to do it. It says, but his word was like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Somehow we got to get to that point. Sounds to me like Jeremiah was a pretty good Andrew because he had a burning fire within him that says, I have to share this with people. Okay, it wasn't a question of, you know, can I or can I not? It was a question of, I have to do this. And he had made a conscious decision. He says, I'm not going to do this anymore. And in spite of making that conscious decision, he had to do it anyway. He just couldn't stop himself. I don't think that any of us make a conscious decision that says, I'm just going to stop talking about Christ. I don't know that we've ever made quite that conscious decision in that kind of a definitive way. But maybe we've never really made a conscious decision to actually do it. And maybe that's part of our struggle. But this is the end goal here. This is what we're all striving for. This is where we need to be. And it's something that maybe we can't change our hearts totally by ourselves. But the Spirit can do that. If we give Him an opportunity, if we don't quench the Spirit, if we ask Him to help us, we let Him speak to us through His Word, we let Him operate in our lives, He can bring about this kind of change, maybe perhaps where we didn't think that we could actually make this change. So here's the last thought for the day. Let's all be Andrews. No matter which group you signed up for, whether it was for the Peter or for the P group, I still want to say Peter, Paul, and Mary every time I tell you. The P group, the Andrew group, the Barnabas group, or maybe you didn't even sign up for a group. We all got to be Andrews because, as we said before, everything that we've been trying to do up to this point in time, none of that's going to matter if we don't go out and we don't invite people to hear Jesus and to hear His message. So let's be Andrews. Let's work on letting the Spirit change our hearts. Let's stop making excuses. Let's stop being too distracted. Or as Jesus would say, being unfit for the kingdom, because that's kind of how he described things. He didn't sugarcoat it. Let's let the Spirit change our hearts. And let's go out and let's share the gospel with our neighbors. So if there's anyone here who has any kind of spiritual needs, if you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, we can help you with that. If you know what you need to do, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, we can assist you with that. If you've done that already, but maybe you just find that you're having some spiritual struggles, and it's hard sometimes. It's not easy. Jesus didn't say that, you know, once you become a Christian, all your problems are going to go away and that everything's going to be easy. He said that's just the beginning. So maybe you have some spiritual struggles that you'd like some encouragement to overcome, or some help, some prayers in some respect. If we can help you with any of those things, we have some different shepherds around that can help with that, and we'd be glad to talk to you. So let's go ahead and be ready, and let's go ahead and sing our last, our closing song.